it's so good to have you here today. Praise the Lord. And our prayer is that God's Word and Spirit would minister to you, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be very real to you, and that He would give you a word of encouragement, a word of challenge. We have been working through the book of Ruth, and we're going to wrap that up somewhat today. And kind of a disclaimer, I guess, there's some ambiguous cultural things in this chapter, this last chapter of Ruth, that will not go to the depth that they probably deserve, but we'll touch on some of them at least. Quite a few years ago, when our girls were quite small, we decided to go to a Church of God family Bible conference down in Riverside, California, which is east of Los Angeles. And so we started kind of up in the corner, northwest corner of Oregon, and our thought was to wind our way down the coast all the way down to kind of Los Angeles and then into head east to Riverside. Well, that was our intent, but it seemed like the further south we got in California, the windier and windier the road got, and we were above Frisco just a bit, and Killeen was like an awful shade of green, and we decided, you know, it's time to get over. Let's head east a little bit, get a road that's straight. And so that's what we did, and we made it. But, you know, our path in life is filled with twists and turns and switchbacks and setbacks. And the reality is the straight and narrow is not always a straight line, right? And I looked up, what's the most dangerous road in the world? And someone said this was it. They look and rate these roads. It's the North Yungas Road in Bolivia. It's a 40-mile stretch of road, one-lane road, basically, although cars try and pass one another. And it's referred to the Road of Death. So that makes you want to, you know, jump on that road real quick. It has over 200 hairpin curves. And as you go along, there are places where there's no guardrail, and 2,000 feet plunged down into the Amazon rainforest below. And so it's kind of a scary road. They say 200 to 300 people die every year on the Road to Death. So I understand that, how it got its name. So the life, we've said the life of a godly person is not this straight line to glory, right? And we have watched Ruth and Naomi kind of get a handle on this, how life works. There are famines and funerals. There's rock slides. There's slippery curves, hairpin curves. And sometimes it seems like you have to go backwards a bit to go forward once again. That's kind of how life is. But along this hazardous, twisted path of life, one of the things you'll note is that you often can't see very far ahead. And that's probably good, because that makes us more and more dependent upon our God, and dependent upon this absolute promise that the end of this road is glory, and that there are streets of gold that lie ahead. And I'm hoping they're pretty straight, those streets of gold. I think they will be. Not a lot of twists and turns in those. But all along the way, through the hairpin curves and the setbacks and the switchbacks, we have to remind ourselves that our God is at work. Our sovereign, loving, gracious, most powerful God is at work behind the scenes, bringing, if we allow it, even in the turn and the switchback, if we allow it, bringing blessing and joy to us for His glory. Now, but the thing is, we don't always see that. It's hard for us. And when we're going through these difficult times and the road is rough and we're going this way and that way and we're switching around, it seems like, are we ever going to get there? What's going on? We can find ourselves going into a place of isolation and depression. We can get angry at ourselves, at others, even at God. We can be bitter like Naomi was. We can get apathetic, and we can become a person that's just is an inaction. We're just so frustrated with life that we're just going to kick back, and we're going to hide out, and we're going to just do nothing. And so, of course, our enemy loves that and encourages that, but we want to fight against that in the power of the Lord. Well, we see this in the book of Ruth, right? We've watched this famine and the funerals. And if you remember, if you weren't here the last few weeks as we went through the book of Ruth, there was this famine of food in Bethlehem, a famine of godly leadership. Things were going horrible. And so, of course, the father decided to uproot his family and take them to Moab, a horribly wicked area. That we said, you know, that probably wasn't a good idea. And his two sons ended up marrying pagan women, and they didn't have any sons or daughters. These sons, it seemed like these women seemingly maybe were barren, we're not sure. But finally, after the father dies, and another son dies, and the other son dies, it leaves these three widows, and of course Naomi and Ruth say, okay, nothing's going right. We're going back home and going back to Bethlehem. And so that's where Naomi and Ruth head. And if you remember the words of Naomi, she says, you know, I went away full from Bethlehem, but the Lord has brought me back to Bethlehem empty. And she was indeed bitter and frustrated at that point. But we noted that God was behind the scenes softening her heart and using Ruth and using Boaz, and his plan and his ways were being orchestrated, though they could not see around that corner. He indeed was there and he was working. And we'll see this phrase later on, but I would say, and behold, God was about to bring about good and his glory. And so that takes us, we'll jump into this text in just a moment, but I do want to read these two verses from chapter 3 that we looked at last week. You remember, towards the end, Boaz says, now it is true that I am a close relative. He's saying this to Ruth. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay the night, in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative, a kind of a kinsman redeemer, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as long as the Lord as the Lord lives. And then, of course, Ruth goes back, finds Naomi early that morning, and Naomi says, sit still, my daughter, until you know the matter, how it will turn out. For the man, talking about Boaz, for the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter today. And Naomi knew this man Boaz, and she knew he was a man of character, and indeed he was. And so we look at the book of Ruth, and we see it opening with three funerals, but it closes with a wedding and a new little baby boy. In the beginning, there was a lot of weeping and heartache, but in the last chapter here, we see this fullness of joy, and that is our story as well. No matter what happens to us along this road in life, and it is difficult at times, it is frustrating at times, I understand that, but you know what, that is our story too. In the end, there will be inexpressible joy, and it'll be full of God's glory. And so, of course, along the way, we can be full of God's joy as well, and we can be resting in Him, and we can have our confidence in Him, and we can be courageous. We don't have to let these rough roads affect us in a way that pulls us down and stops us. So as we look in the chapter 4 in Ruth, things begin to happen pretty quickly. We saw it in the end of chapter 3, now in chapter 4, things are beginning to happen, things are heating up, things are happening, but that isn't always the way it is in life, right? Sometimes in life, you know, it just seems like we're stuck, or we're waiting, or when are things going to change? When is it going to be different? And those times of waiting can be very difficult for us too. Well, but we, you know, maybe it's we're waiting for God to intervene, or we're waiting for prayers to be answered, or we're waiting for God's purposes to be fulfilled, or, you know, in a sense, we're waiting, all of us waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's that kind of waiting, but waiting does not mean inactivity. And the Bible urges us over and over again to wait expectantly, right? To wait patiently, to wait with hope, and to wait purposefully and prayerfully, and to wait in a way that you are matured and you're growing as a disciple our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be active in on God's mission and His purposes, and to be available for Him to use. So don't begrudge. I think we all do this to a degree. Given our situation, sometimes we can begrudge the waiting. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like my life right now. I'm frustrated with this. But I'm telling you, it is in those times that we can grow and mature so much if we allow God to do that work in us and through us. And we have to remind ourselves, like Boaz and Ruth, that in that story, God was behind the scenes, His providence, His power, His orchestration. He was busy and at work, and He's doing the same thing for us. So we need to be asking ourselves, what would God have me do in this here, in this now, as I'm waiting or as I'm kind of frustrated and I'm going through these switchbacks and these setbacks and these sharp turns, and it seems like, oh, I'm going nowhere. Ruth chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down." And, you know, we ought to note, it says, "Now Boaz went," right? Boaz was a man, he was going to pursue the will of God. And he wasn't going to just sit back. He went right away to the gate. He was pursuing Ruth and Naomi's redemption and their blessing. And so he was a compassionate man and a man of action. So Boaz went. He was purposeful in what he did. And then, I like this, it says, "And behold." And we've seen this throughout the book of Ruth, haven't we? Do you remember, and this is just, there's several of them, but do you remember when Ruth went out and it says, it just happened that as Ruth went out to glean, it just so happened that it was Boaz's field. And so we saw this thing over and over again. And now Boaz is at the gate and it says, "And behold, there comes this," he sits down and looks up, "and there comes this close relative that he was talking to Ruth about." See, God is at work. God is at work. So he went to the gate, sat down. Here comes this man. And so he's there. Boaz is there to do business. This is a serious thing that he's laying out. And I just, if you've not done a little research on the city gate, it's very interesting. Of course, we don't have this type of activity. We really don't have a city gate in a sense in our towns today. But the city gate, as we look through the Word of God, it was a place of legal transactions. It's where they were concluded and dealt with. Abraham purchased a burial place for Sarah at the city gate. Absalom won converts at the city gate because he said, "I'll settle your disputes. I'll take care of you. I'll do what's right." Kings would sit at the city gate for establishing and doing legal business there. The city gate is talked about as judging the manslayer in the city gate in Joshua. Criminal acts were judged at the city gate. It talks about there were even miscarriages of justice at the city gate. It was a place of social debate and discussion. The Word of God talks about how tragic it was when the elders ceased to be in the city gate, because it was there that the elders oversaw things and made judgments and helped people with issues and problems and so forth. And probably the most relevant Scripture is Deuteronomy 5, in which talks about that business transactions and legal business could be carried out, was carried out at the city gate. So there's Boaz. He's made it. He sat down. He sees this man, this closer relative than he. He's number two on the list. This man's number one, has rights over him to redeem Naomi and Ruth and the business. And so God is at work. It was not just coincidence. God is at work. One thing that's interesting, and I don't know what your this is New King James, but do you see where it says, "So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came and sat down." That word "friend" is kind of an interesting, it's two Hebrew words, and it's paloni and almoni. And it's kind of like him saying, Mr. So-and-so, and it's kind of a rhyming thing, a wordplay, if you will, and, you know, we have these things in the English language as well, like hodgepodge, helter-skelter, heebie-jeebies, all kind of crazy little words like this. Well, this is kind of that thing, and there's a lot of debate about exactly what was being said there, and why did all the way through this discourse, you'll notice that this number one relative, in a sense, who had the rights over Boaz, his name is never mentioned. He's called Mr. So-and-so in a sense. So why, you might ask, why is that? Well, some have theorized that, well, they were just kind of downplaying him and dismissing him, you know, because we'll see, because of his actions. And maybe they didn't use his name because they didn't want his descendants to be embarrassed over his conduct. So we're not really sure. But Boaz knew what he wanted. He was on this mission. It's a mission of justice and kindness and redemption. And so that takes us to verse 2. Ruth chapter 4, verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, Boaz, and he said, "Sit down here." And so they came and they sat down. And then they said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So here's another area that's hotly debated, and that is, what exactly was the position of this land in relation to Naomi? Some, and we'll talk about this more a little bit later, but had it been sold, had Elimelech sold it to someone outside of the clan, and it could only be redeemed now by a kinsman redeemer or in the year of Jubilee? What exactly was going on here? We'll kind of struggle with that a little bit more. He calls these 10 elders. There's places in the Word of God that talk about having two or three witnesses to decide a legal action. It's not clear. We've watched later in Judaism, you had to have 10 men to start a new synagogue. And there's places where later on in time, to have a benediction at a marriage, you had to have 10 men present. So we don't know. Or maybe it was a local custom relating to redemption and marriage matters. We're a little unsure about all that was going on there. So Boaz lays this out to this guy that's in number one position, Mr. So-and-so, right? And so, and it sounds pretty good, you know. I think this guy's got to be thinking, wow, I can redeem this land. This is going to be good for me, right? This is going to be good. So verse 4, "And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And the man, Mr. So-and-so, and the man said, "I'll redeem it. Hey, this is a good deal. I'll do it. I'm gonna pay for this land. I'll have the land. It'll be great. What a deal." Right? Land was precious in this culture. So I want you to note that Boaz was not only kind and courageous and a man of justice, but he was shrewd, and he was smart. And we'll see how he kind of lays this out. So this guy is reared up, ready to go. Yes, I'll do it. I'll buy it back. And so, again, we talked about, had it already been sold? Was he buying it back from it being sold outside of the clan? We're a little unclear about that. And then this whole thing, we've talked about this before, this kinsman redeemer law that is mentioned here, this scenario doesn't quite line up and fit with that, doesn't quite fall under that umbrella, because typically it would be a man dies and his brother would marry the wife, and so he could have a child and the man's name would continue. And so this doesn't exactly fit under that, but we'll see how. Maybe the idea is that it was expanded in a manner, and the principle of it was being acted upon. So Mr. So-and-so says, "Sure, I'll redeem the land." And of course, if you're reading this story for the first time and you've watched Ruth and Boaz little by little fall in love, and you're like, oh, this is going to be so sweet and so wonderful. I just love this story, this love story. So you get to this point, and you see this guy says, yeah, I'll redeem it. I'll do it. And you say, no, this can't be. Boaz is supposed to marry Ruth. Dude, this can't be. So that takes us to verse 5. All you romantics, get over it. Verse 5 says, then Boaz said, now, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, here it is, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess. Moabitess? Isn't that the wicked people? Those harlots? The wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So now Boaz has said, okay, good, we'll do this deal. Now here's the detail. Shirley, here's the fine print. Put your glasses on, Shirley. I'm going to read the fine print to you now. Are you ready? Here's what the deal entails. You have to care for old bitter Naomi. You have to marry a foreign pagan woman from Moab named Ruth. You have to raise a child with this Gentile widow. You have to give away the land to that child eventually, and you will eventually lose whatever money you have invested in this property. And the son that you might have with Ruth will not even have your name. He will have his wife's deceased husband's name, Mahlon. Remember Mahlon and Chilion, and this Ruth's husband was Mahlon. So at this point, the man's probably taking off his glasses, Shirley, and he's saying, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. I was all in, but I got to do all, I don't know if I want to do. Verse 6. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, right, Boaz, for I cannot redeem it. And it's a little unclear what he meant by, I'll ruin my own inheritance. But the fact of the matter is, when he saw the fine print and what it all entailed, he backed out really quickly and told Boaz, no, I can't do it. Here, you do this. You take it. You're the number two guy. I'll make you the number one guy. You do this. So Boaz, I think he was just kind of watching this whole thing happening, right? And it's interesting to see this thing kind of fall into place. Back to Mr. So-and-so's name. We talked about some possibilities of why he's not mentioned by name. We're just guessing, theorizing. But one thing we ought to, I guess, make note of, that like Boaz, we ought to be a people that are interested not so much in our own name, but in the name of God, exalting the name of God. God talks about his name a lot, and that we are to honor and exalt and recognize his name. And there's a lot to that idea, and we ought to sit up and take notice and spend some time studying that, because I think we fall short in that regard often. But when our sole aim is to make God's name great, we are remembered. But when our sole aim is to elevate ourselves, I think like Mr. So-and-so, we are quickly put aside. It's like John the Baptist, right, who said, he must increase and I must decrease. So he says, Mr. So-and-so, you redeem my right. I'll let you do it. And I'm just imagining, I'm thinking that Boaz probably had a poker face. But as he said those words, Mr. So-and-so, I'm thinking Boaz on the inside was just beaming, gleaming, gushing, glowing, right? Because why? Because he loved Ruth. He really loved Ruth. And he really cared about Naomi. And he was all about loving them and helping them and redeeming them. It wasn't about money. It wasn't about land. It was about love. And that's what was behind Boaz's poker face, if you will. So chapter 4, verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal and Mr. So-and-so took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz. And there's even some debate about this. You know, one thought is there's places where it talks about it would be like surveying the land, I guess. If, Roy, I've got a piece of land to sell you, and so I take you out, and you and I, we walk the land, and we, you know, there's this corner right here, this mark, this is the southeast corner, and it goes up to here by that big tree, and then it comes over down by the creek, and so we kind of lay it all out, we're walking around, right, and then I take my shoe off, and I say, here you go, Roy, this shoe is a witness of this land, and that I will no longer walk upon it, it's now your land, we've struck a deal, you know. And I'm sure Roy is excited to have my stinky shoe, but he wants the land, right? So that is one thought. There are some other ideas, and we won't go into it. There's a lot of things here, a lot of cultural things, legal things that we won't spend the time on today, but I think they're very intriguing to consider all of them. I'll let you do that at your leisure. Verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, the two sons, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess and the widow of Mahlon I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, that Mahlon's name would continue, that Elimelech's name would continue from his position at the gate. You are witness this day." And so he's saying this before the 10 elders and maybe others that had gathered here, stopped to hear what was going on. And again, just to remind you that for Boaz, this is about love and legacy and kindness and care and faithfulness to God and faithfulness to Naomi and Ruth. And it was about honoring God. It was a sacred thing. And I want to add that one thing that I thought about in all of this was Boaz's just ability to financially redeem this land for Naomi and Ruth. Because think about it, there had been a 10-year famine. Things were really bad, not only spiritually and in leadership in the land, but remember, it was the famine was so bad that Elimelech, you know, uprooted his family and got out of there. So somehow, some way, with wisdom and with help from God, Boaz was able to get through those very crucial, difficult 10 years. And he must have done so in such a way that he was still able to have a little bit packed away, right? A little bit in his checkbook. Because he had to now come up with, he had to have the ability to redeem this land. He had to have a little money, right? And I guess the thing for me was that we ought to be wise, careful stewards, and we ought to have a little bit tucked away. And when God presents an opportunity for us to bless and redeem and care for, we should have that ready to use it, right? We should be in the Spirit, discerning, being wise, and when God moves us, that we would be able to do that. If you're like me, there have been times in my life where I felt moved by God, and this is something I really wanted to do, but you know what? You looked at my checkbook, and there was a big, fat, red zero, and that's to my shame. I was not the steward that I should have been. And so we all ought to be ready to be used of God in a variety of ways, not just financially, but in our ability and our time and everything. So let's drop down to verse 11. We'll start kind of winding this up here. Verse 11 says, "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses.' And the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord give to you from this young woman." And the choosing of those names, there's, we could spend a lot of time. There's a lot there. It's an interesting choice of names. Of course, Rachel and Leah had some things in common with Ruth. They were Gentiles marrying Hebrew husbands. There was some barrenness that they had in the same way. But as you, what's interesting, and I love this, is down through time, you see that God was a lover of all mankind, right? He was not prejudiced in any way, shape, or form, and he used Gentiles over and over again to perpetuate his purposes, his glory, and his will. And even in this line, his line of Messiah, we see them as well. So I think it's just an amazing thing. Of course, Perez was an ancestor of Boaz, and we'll touch on this a little bit more. Verse 13 says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." Ah, the love story. Isn't that sweet? I love that. "And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." You remember we thought, well, maybe the two daughters back in Moab, it had been a few years, right? And they hadn't had any children. And this, you know, especially in this culture, that was difficult for a family, a woman, not to have children in a lot of different ways, especially if your husband died, right? So we've wondered, and, you know, was the Lord, was that part of the consequences of going to Moab? We don't know, but it seems certainly life and blessings and pregnancy, this is all from the Lord in a sense. It's all his blessing. But I can't help but wonder if the Lord possibly, and I'm theorizing, it closed the womb of these two daughters that were married back in Moab. But now, as this thing, as this blessing begins to unfold, it says the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Verse 14 says, "Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him.'" Isn't that great? I love that. As I read that description, there's so much there that we won't flesh out today, but I love the idea, may he be a restorer of life. Because we know in this lineage coming is one who indeed will be a giver of life and a restorer of life and liberty and redemption, Messiah. And so whether or not that was related to what she was saying, it sure makes me think of that. But I love a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. So just the whole thing is, it's so sweet, isn't it? So romantic. What a love story. Verse 16, "And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David." And verse 18 says, "Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." God's sovereign hand. All these little things coming together. Have you ever wondered if the Lord would allow you just to kind of step back, that maybe he would pull you up a little bit and give you the ability just to see all the subtleties maybe in your life that he has orchestrated and moved and put over here and allowed you to make your way. I think we will be astounded at God's providential hand upon us throughout our lives. And I know we can't see it at the moment, and we have a hard time at times trusting and keeping our faith that is true. But I'm telling you, as we see the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we see it is true. And so I challenge you to see it is true in your life as well, and trust it and believe in it. We have the invisible hand of our providential God at work around every corner and every hairpin and every switchback and every setback. And so don't become bitter like Naomi. Don't do it. This is a story of redemption, a story of providence. And certainly Naomi had succumbed to some degree with the twists and the turns and the switchbacks and the setbacks. She no doubt felt like her life was the North Yungas road in Bolivia, the road of death. And maybe sometimes you feel that way too. We all have times and seasons that we go through where we just cannot see the end of it, and it just seems like we're never going to get out of this. We're never going to get around the next corner. We're stuck, we're stagnant, and we're just so frustrated. And I'm telling you, it is in that time, that place, if you allow it, God can do such a work in and through you. But most of us don't. We rebel. We draw back. We get resentful. We get bitter. We get angry, right? Shake your head. I know you guys. Me too. Me too. Well, we need to stop. Let's trust God. Let's trust God like Ruth, this new believer in God. Her faith growing every day. We've watched it. Let's be like Boaz, a man of action, a man of faith, a man of kindness, a man of redemption. Oh, what an inspiring story, love story this is. And though we didn't go real deep today, I hope that this story blesses you and encourages you. And we said at the beginning, it's not just the love story of Boaz and Ruth, but it is really the love story of God. This wicked Moabite pagan woman, Gentile, we knew what she deserved, right? God in his love and his mercy drew her and forgave her and blessed her. And no matter who you are and where you've been, he is ready and willing to do the same for you today. If you would but trust him. If you would but trust him. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz to be in the Bible. Father, it's such a beautiful love story, and we are inspired by it. I pray, Lord, that as we think about and reminisce about this story, that some of the things will come alive in us and cause us to be purposeful and faithful and men and women of kindness and of redemption. And Father, that we will be a people of action. Lord, bless us. Help us to be your people and be a light in Moab, a light in Bethlehem, a light wherever we might be at the moment. Lord, help us to be your people. And we pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.